Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may it be that our trust in Thee is evident because we seek You in Your Word as we open the Scriptures tonight. And we find there those things that encourage us and help us to walk with Thee closely day by day. We pray that indeed the Spirit of God might impress those things that we need to hear, understand, and practice upon our hearts. May we be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, as I promised this morning, I turn you back to the book of Genesis, the 14th chapter, and to look back there at Abraham and Lot. And I paint some of the background for you because there's a history that is here of sorts, but then there are more importantly the principles that are attached with this portion of the Word of God. As you read in the opening verses of Genesis, the 14th chapter, the war between the heathen nations that included then also the raids upon Sodom and Gomorrah by a fellow by the name of Chedorlaomer. You have to say that three times fast to be a challenge. But he and the other heathen kings and their armies that take the onslaught that is there, there is a rebellion by those who would pay tribute, and so there is a war that evolves from that. And the thing is that when you read then in the opening verses of Genesis, the 14th chapter, you'll see that Chedorlaomer and his allies defeat the rebel forces of King Bera, that's the name of the king, actually Bera would be the correct way to pronounce it, of Sodom and Bersha of Gomorrah, such that as you read again in those verses there, you'll see that both Bera and Bersha flee to hide in the slime pits look for refuge to get away from those enemy forces. And so then Sodom and Gomorrah are plundered altogether by these kings and their armies. Not only do they take all the valuable things, but then they also take Lot and they take his family and his particular personal possessions. And off they go and they just leave Sodom and Gomorrah ruined essentially by the warfare that takes place. But as we look at those things though, the background here of it, and we see that this is what happens here to Lot in particular, then it is brought to Abraham's attention. And so as I pick up and read from verse 11 of Genesis 14, it says, "And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." There are two particular characters that you want to focus on as we read through the story that is here. And it is to look at the differences, and he's called Abram here. I'll use the full term Abraham just for simplicity. But there is Abraham and Lot, two men who were blessed of God, two who had opportunity to know and to serve the Lord, and those then who made their separate choices, that as you actually go back to the 13th chapter of Genesis, and as you read there, when there was this difficulty between those of Lot and those of rich Abraham, such that they enjoyed the blessing of God, that the blessing of God became a source of conflict between them. And as such, then, there was a challenge then that they go their separate ways. And so then, as you read in Genesis 13, then there is the challenge of Abraham. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, for if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And I like that as an expression of faith on the part of Abraham. Abraham, though he be rich, as you read in the earlier verses of chapter 13, understood that it was not by his own two hands. It came as the blessing of God upon him. And because he was an active worshiper of God, you see Abraham and the altars that he built. In fact, in the beginning of chapter 13, you'll see that's even mentioned even in that portion that is there. But it is the eyes of two different men as they see things that you want to focus on here. You see all the way back in the 13th chapter here, when there comes to that division, because the blessing of God was so much upon them, but it became a point of conflict, that then Abraham says, "Lot, choose whatever you want." And understand how that is a statement of faith, because in effect what Abraham says is, God can bless me anywhere. Doesn't matter where I am, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, doesn't matter how fertile the fields are, doesn't matter what kind of weather comes, it doesn't matter about anything except God and His blessing upon me. Choose what you want. I'll take what's left. It doesn't matter. God will bless what's left as well as He'll bless the good. Notice the difference, though, back here in 13, when you read verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest on the Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Hear me this evening. It wasn't just a matter of separation of property or direction. It was also a separation of Lot getting away from the Lord and for Abraham to continue to walk with the Lord. When we get our eyes off of the Lord and on the things, you want to talk about where people fall down, where things go south, as it were, spiritually speaking. You have it portrayed for you in very clear and stark terms here, all the way back in the book of Genesis between Abraham and Lot. For those who focused on the here and now, for those who are focused on the material, for those who are focused upon that which, in their estimation, in terms of what they can do, they can generate their own wealth. They're not relying upon God. They are trying to be self-sufficient apart from Him. And it begins a process in Lot's life that leads him further astray. Indeed, when we come to this portion here, lo and behold, for one who at one time just looked, and read on if you will further in Genesis 13, and Abraham dwelt in the land, this is verse 12, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And then there's this last phrase, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He wanted to make sure he could be the observer of those things that were going on in the most corrupt places in the world that were immediately near him. And he focuses attention. Notice the process from the material back there. As you read from verse 10, now you come down to verse 12, and his interests go further beyond just the material. Now it's all the excitement. It's all the pizzazz of what goes on in Sodom. And it begins a whole process where as you go on to the 19th chapter of Genesis, he ends up among the elders in the gate. He becomes part of the leadership of the city just as the angels arrive to destroy it out from under. There are two different men and there are two different directions. When we look at the contrast between them, though, what we want to see is the better side of Abraham. And I just read that for you a moment or so before back in the 14th chapter. When Lot is taken away, then that information is brought to him. That is brought to Abraham. And then he is going to do something about it. Let me just say, while all these battles are going on here in Genesis 14, Abraham's just going ahead and living his life walking with the Lord. There are raging battles of mankind. They have come and gone through human history. They continue even today. We see them in the newspaper, on the TV, and radio. And folks, they will continue as long as men set their wills against the will of God, which is really the issue ultimately when you look at all the things of human history. But my point is this, you and I have no stock in the ambitions of men for conquest or for power. Abraham lives outside of all the ambitions of men here in Genesis chapter 14. There were those, and oh, you need to pay tribute. No, we're not going to pay tribute. We're going to go to war. Okay, then we're going to have warfare. And there's going to be a winner and there's going to be a loser. And the loser's going to lose lives of people as well as property, possessions, and all the other things that went along with it, like they raided Sodom even here. And if it were not for Lot being taken away, Abram could have cared less. Because those were not the concerns of his. Those were things that he lived outside of as one who trusted in the Lord. There is instruction here for us, folks, when you read these things. Number one, that we do not become overly concerned about them. They're always going to be under the control of God. And what we see is the rebellion against His authority, His word. And where we are involved in those things, perhaps as spectators more than anything else. The only time that we are really drawn in to the ambitions of men that are around us, as Abraham was here, and hear me well, is when it affects our loved ones and when it does something to prevent our living for the Lord. And then, and only then, are those the times then when we step in and we are part of the conflict that goes on. You see, Abraham and Lot had separated their ways. Lot was in a place where he didn't belong, Sodom. He gets caught up in the things of the unbelieving world. He gets caught up in the conflicts of them. He becomes an object of captivity. He loses everything, including himself. And he can do absolutely nothing to save himself from the hold of these others who have taken him and his family captive. When the word comes down to Abram, as you read there in verse 13, then as you read on in verse 14, you see then Abraham's now going to step in and he's going to take action that is there. He is drawn into the problem, not for anything that he has done, but because Lot was taken captive. We don't join ourselves with those who have compromised spiritually. Being separated for Abraham enabled him to help Lot. Otherwise, he would not have been able to. If Abraham had gone the same way as Lot, Abraham would have been taken captive as well, and all his wealth and all his things and all his family and people. We live in a strange time when in the things that are done in the name of Jesus Christ, there's this idea that somehow we have to be in there with the not only the unbelieving world, but we have to actually keep company with the compromisers like a lot. Because we think that if we stay close to them, somehow we will be able to help them. I submit to you that when you read the story that is here, the only way that Abraham is able to help Lot is because he's been separated from it, because he's outside of it, because he's lived apart from it. He's been perfectly content to just simply walk with the Lord. He has not felt the need to become identified with the world or be cozy even with those who compromise with it, like his nephew Lot. And that gives him the ability and the opportunity to then rescue Lot out of the hands of those who have taken him and his family away. Lot had become all too absorbed in the world of Sodom. There are those who are compromised today who have become all too absorbed in the world in which we live. And when you follow the pattern of progression, whether you begin in 13, in verse 12, when he pitches his tent toward Sodom, and then you go through here in the 14th chapter in verse 12, where he was living there, and then when you go ultimately to chapter 19 in verse 1, where he becomes part of the council that sits in the gate that is there. The world will absorb even believers if we are not careful. You know the business of cooking a frog in the kettle, right? There's even a book by that title. You understand the principle that is behind it? You want to boil a frog, you don't boil the water and then throw the live frog in. Frog will jump out. But what you can do if you want to cook the frog is you put the frog in the water when it's cold. And then you just gradually increase the temperature until finally it comes to the point where the frog realizes he's being cooked, but it's too late. He can't get out. Over time, the things that happen, over time, the things that change, over time, the things that don't seem threatening at first, but then we finally wake up and we realize what has happened, it can all too well be too late. That's exactly what you see happening here with Lot. It takes an Abraham, one who is outside, to deal with the matter. There is that principle that we stated even this morning, and I give it to you yet again, out of Colossians, the third chapter, because it's applicable to what we're seeing here in the same way as we have seen it out of Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. The opening two verses of Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. A good warning. Would have been a good warning for Lot back here in Genesis chapter 14. Lana's a perfect example, though, when we do not heed those words that we read there. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, because it ends up costing Lot more than he ever expected. It was not just his possessions or his things. And yet the Scripture tells us that Lot is a believer. I go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter's testimony in verse 7 is, and delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation or conduct of the wicked. And then it goes on in verse 8, for the righteous, that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Yeah, that may well be true, but what's the problem? He never separated from them. He never parted company. He never distinguished himself from those things. He's like the believers that we see and hear of today. We're trying to fit in. We're trying to be friendly. We're trying to be buddies with everybody because somehow we have this illusion, this idea that somehow we can be more effective as a testimony with the unbeliever if we simply get closer to them in the way in which they live. Folks, understand here in Genesis 14, Lot has no testimony whatsoever. None. He is just a sad example of what happens when one compromises. He suffers the consequences of that. He does not fulfill what the Lord Jesus spoke about in Matthew 5:13 of being the salt of the earth. You read on further in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus speaks about the salt that has lost its savor. That's a perfect picture of Lot back here. He may have been salt, but his presence makes zero difference. Because it has zero impact. There's zero contrast between what it means to be one who indeed could be called righteous, even by the Apostle Peter, and where we find him back here in this portion of Scripture. Well, Abraham has the resources that God has given him, as well as those that he gives us to do battle to bring them back. And he pursues those who have taken. And it's interesting in the change of words in verse 16. It says, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot. Yeah. Earlier, it speaks to him as being his brother's son. But there's an affinity that is there. Abraham's brother was dead. Lot's father was gone. He takes up Lot as one, as it were, a brother to him, even when you read the words here. And Abraham takes his trained 318 servants as soldiers, and he succeeds in retrieving Lot from the hand of the enemy. Consider it. An army of 318 servants, they're not full-time soldiers, against the armies that previously had overthrown Sodom. Now, it doesn't say what the numbers were, but I submit to you, in order to overthrow a city, you're not going to overthrow a city with 318. And yet Abraham is able to rescue all together. It says, verse 16, he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. What you read in verse 16 here is a stunning victory on the part of Abraham and his servants. But hear me, though. The glory goes to God. There was no way Abraham and his servants could overwhelm an army, a trained army, a successful army in the overthrowing of the city of Sodom with just 318 servants who doubled as soldiers. Hardly. The stunning success. Lot and everything taken recovered. What a tremendous testimony before Lot, his family, and the others of the goodness and faithfulness of God to his servant Abraham. Surely there should have been a testimony even to Lot and those who had been taken with him of the supernatural character of God's deliverance. There could be no mistake about who had won the battle. And yet even so, when we go all the way to chapter 19 of Genesis and read the opening verse, Lot's right back where he started and then some. Sitting in the gate of Sodom is what you read when the angels come to destroy the city. Now, when you read this, understand, it was right for Abraham to be concerned about Lot. He had one whom he cared for. He treated him as his brother, if he were his brother, though he'd be his nephew. There's genuine family care and family tie. He knows that Lot has his eyes on the things of the earth. He saw that back in chapter 13 when he looked at the land and said, oh, this will do great. I can make great things here. I can be rich because of the fertile land that is here. I'll take that. He knew that he was wrong when he was in Sodom, as we read here in the 14th chapter. Nevertheless, though, he goes at his own expense and risk in order to rescue Lot and bring him back. It wasn't so much of all the other people. It was about Lot and his family that were the priorities. When we have those who are compromised, and perhaps even like Abraham here, those that are compromised in our families, we don't write them off. But when we hope that they reach a point where they're willing to listen and where they're willing to come back to where they ought to be. And like in Abraham, we make the effort because we want to see them walk with the Lord as we know what it means to walk with the Lord. Abraham could have just written off Lot and said, hey, Lot, you know, I warned you. I told you this was going to happen. Here it is. Now you can suffer the consequences. No, what you see here is also an act of compassion for those who are the wayward, for those who have strayed away from the truth. Now we could look at this, and this would be certainly a tremendous thing that God has done. But the story isn't over. You see, where Satan tries the frontal assault and he fails, then he goes around the back door and he appeals to pride through flattery. The second wave against Abraham, I read on, please, here in Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, that is Abraham, gave him, that is Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now, that sounds familiar. Okay. There's a greeting party for the successful Abraham and his 318 servant soldiers. And they're ready to throw the parade for him, as it were, here. And all of a sudden, who shows up at the reception committee? Bera, the king of Sodom. Where was he when all the fighting was going on? Well, read back earlier. He's hiding in the slime pits with Baasha, the king of Gomorrah. They're hiding out. They ran for their lives. But now that there's been this victory and now everybody's coming back, and who's going to be the reception committee? All of a sudden, he shows up. Congratulations, Abraham. What a great job. Yeah. Two things are going on here. Number one, the king of Sodom's here to kind of see if he can get just a little piece of the credit for what Abraham did. And then number two, so that Abraham himself will be somehow compromised by this because of the flattery of the king of Sodom. When the frontal assault fails, Satan appeals to our pride. When we read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and the warning to be sober, be vigilant, it is no less true here when you read this portion of Scripture for Abraham. Knowing that our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is after Abraham. Make no mistake. You want to take a separated stand? You want to stand for the Lord? You want to stand apart from the world? You're going to take a stand that may even cost you your relationship with your family like a lot? Understand, you painted a bullseye on yourself when it comes to Satan. Make no mistake. But then God in his grace provides another king on the scene. One who is both the king of peace and the king of righteousness, and one who is also a priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek comes in at the same time the bier of the king of Sodom shows up. And we read the words of Melchizedek, who first and foremost, in verse 18, he brings forth bread and wine, physically refreshing Abraham, encouraging him after the great battle which he had won. But then also in verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And you want to note that first part of verse 20 well. Because, can I say, God's king puts it exactly the way that it is. The Lord won the victory, not Abraham. Okay? Did you read the words? Which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Abraham, before the king of Sodom gets your head so big that you can't get your half-pint head in your 10-gallon hat. Let's be reminded here, this is the hand of God. Abram, before somebody begins to compliment you on how well you and your soldiers did, let's understand that even in human terms, it was an impossibility. This is God's supernatural working through a man who is his servant. And Melchizedek is kind of like the check and the balance that Abraham needs so that he's in touch with reality as God sees it. King of Sodom wanted to make it a whole other story. Indeed. Read on. Verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Now, just reading that superficially, you say, yeah, that sounds fair. Hey, he went out there and he brought everybody home. And you know, why not reward him with all the stuff that was brought back, all the spoils of the warfare? But Abraham has his head clear. Melchizedek has brought his feet down onto the ground again. There is reality that is here. And notice then the testimony of Abraham. Verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. There's the credit that the king of Sodom was looking for. There is the hand of a heathen ruler who, when the warfare came, ran for his own life. A righteous man, Abraham, steps in. God uses him in a marvelous way. Lot is retrieved. That was the most important objective. The rest of it was all secondary. The king of Sodom wants to come and he wants to see some credit. How's he going to achieve that? Well, by giving Abraham, you keep all the stuff. Just as long as we get our people back, that's all we care about. You know, you earned it. And then the king of Sodom's going to say later on, if that were the case, yeah, and we hired Abraham and we paid him for a job well done. And the most important thing you want to see here is then the king of Sodom would have brought it down from that which was the supernatural work of God to simply the works of men. And God would have received no glory whatsoever. Abraham, under the influence of Melchizedek here, says, I have sworn to God, the one whom I believe is the maker of heaven and earth. And I have made a promise before him that I will not be enriched by a king of Sodom or anything in this unbelieving world. Let me read between the lines and add a thought along with that, if I may. What Abraham is saying is, I have always depended on the Lord. If I have any kind of riches, if I have any material possessions, if I have anything that is a measure of success, if there is anything that men look at and marvel at, it is because of what God has done in my life. For His hand of blessing, He receives all the glory. Not some king of Sodom who's looking out for himself, whether it be hiding in the slime pits or coming back to welcome Abram and his servants. You and I need to be very wary. We can do battle head on, but sometimes Satan will just come around the back door and say, hey, you're really something. You're really great. You need to be respected by the unbelieving world. You have earned a place of recognition in the society of unbelievers. To which I say we ought to take the pledge like Abraham did. All the glory belongs to God. You and I live in a time when even people who are professing believers believe that what they have comes from the hand of government. Or it comes from our labors. And God is totally excluded. And Abraham here is the exact reverse of what you see in our society today. And he says it's all because of what the Lord is doing. It's all because of the Lord's provision. It's because of what the Lord has multiplied, what He has already given me in such marvelous ways. Why in the world then would we give any of the glory to ourselves or to any other person, people? Why? The testimony of Abraham is a clear testimony, but it comes as a result of one who understands the importance of being separated unto the Lord. And being separated unto the Lord, be separated from the world in which we live. He is a clear testimony of the blessing of God. Indulge me for a moment or two more, if you will. There's a principle back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 22. And I want you to see that before I wrap all this up, because it's appropriate for the story that we're studying. It says this in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. But it doesn't end there. It says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. But then it hastens to add, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Name what you will. Politician, Hollywood entertainer, take your pick. Have they enriched themselves? No doubt. But do they have sorrow with it? Oh my, do they ever? It has never been all that they hoped it would be. When I read Proverbs 10:22, when I look at Abraham in the light of Proverbs 10:22 here in Genesis 14, okay, there is good reason to look to the Lord rather than the world. And the reason is because what the world promises has sorrow attached, where that is not the case with what God provides. Sorrow is the price tag of when we look to the king of Sodom. Sorrow is the price tag. When we look at it and we realize all the things we have here, we refuse to realize that they come from the hand of God. We look at them as that which we have generated for ourselves. And then people wonder why they're not happy. Well, it's not just about happiness, is it? It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. There is a clearly defined difference between the riches of this life and world and the blessings of God. What the world offers has strings attached that will cost you something in order to get what you want. That was the stick connected with the carrot of King Sodom here to Abraham in Genesis 14. And the only thing that then remains is, are you really willing to pay such a price? Lot succumbed to the charms of the world around him, but it almost cost him his life. Even as the angels came in Genesis 19 to destroy the city, where he was then become a leader. But when you look at Abraham, time and again, Old Testament or New, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word this evening. Thank you for the clear example set before us. May it challenge our hearts. We ought to be concerned by those who've strayed. We ought to be anxious to bring them back to where they need to be. But Lord, we cannot help them if we follow in their footsteps. We can only help them as we walk with you, like Abraham of old. Lord, help us to stay true to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 292. As we close tonight, just the first stanza of "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." Let's stand as we sing.